of the Holy Spirit. And we've had a wonderful introduction to that already. Let's turn to John 14, verses 15 through 30. And I'm reading from the New Living Translation. The subheading in my Bible says, Jesus promises the Holy Spirit. And I apologize if the type is a little too small. I have large print in my Bible, by the way. Sometimes it's not large enough. Verse 15, if you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Soon the world will no longer see me, but you will see me. Since I live, you also will live. When I am raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who accept my commandments and obey them are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them. And I will love them and reveal myself to each of them. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all who love me will do what I say. My Father will love them, and we will come and make our home with each of them. Anyone who doesn't love me will not obey me. And remember, my words are not my own. What I am telling you is from the Father who sent me. I am telling you these things now while I am still with you. But when the Father sends the Advocate as my representative, that is the Holy Spirit, he will teach you everything and will remind you of everything I have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid. Remember what I told you. I am going away, but I will come back to you again. If you really loved me, you would be happy that I'm going to the Father, who is greater than I am. I have told you these things before they happen, so that when they do happen, you will believe. I don't have much more time to talk to you, because the ruler of this world approaches. He has no power over me, but I will do what the Father requires of me so that the world will know that I love the Father. Come, let's be going. After this teaching about the Holy Spirit, it is speculated that Jesus and his disciples left for the garden, and while they were going, he continued to teach them more about the Holy Spirit, in fact. When I mentioned 2 months ago at our worship design team meeting that I thought I was being led to a message on the Holy Spirit, Keith Doner asked if I had heard a particular song about the Holy Ghost. I eventually got around to watching the video, and I'd like to share it with you now. And as you listen, you'll see that this is where I got the title for this message, Haunted by Holiness, Nothing to Fear.
There's a ghost inside of me, and Not like those draped in old bed sheets, saying trick or treat. Different. Oh, this ghost is different. Not one that leaves me scared to death, but puts my fears to rest. Keep haunting me. Oh, you are my hope, you are my peace. Ironic in a way, I'm no longer afraid, and a ghost is to blame. There's a ghost inside of me. Not something from some campfire story where I'm terrified to sleep. Opposite. This ghost is quite the opposite. He came just like a welcome friend. I was comforted. Oh, holiness, keep haunting me. Oh, you are my hope, you are my peace. Ironic in a way, I'm no longer afraid. And the ghost is to blame. I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid. No longer afraid. Lead me through the darkness. Lead me through the
probably just end the sermon right here. There's a lot of theology in a contemporary song. While this song may seem to use the idea of the Holy Ghost or Spirit in a tongue-in-cheek manner, I've surmised that there's an element of truth in it. Growing up in the Grace Brethren tradition, I don't remember a lot about the teachings about the Holy Spirit. In my little kid's mind, I pictured Casper the Friendly Ghost. But I've said it quite often, and some of you have heard me. I feel that we in the Western Church have had a tendency to dismiss, discount, or even ignore the importance of the role of the Holy Spirit. It's almost as if we think it's voodoo or hocus pocus. However, I think we're missing a vital element in the church today and in our lives as Christ followers. Just because we don't understand him or refuse to or are afraid of the Spirit doesn't mean that we should deny his existence. I recently came across an article about Scott McKnight, a leading New Testament scholar that some of you may be familiar with, which confirmed my thinking. He was being interviewed by the Christian Post concerning his recently published book, which came out this last spring, entitled Open to the Spirit, God in Us, God with Us, God Transforming Us. McKnight offers these three reasons why many American believers in Jesus miss it regarding the Holy Spirit. A lack of education. By this he means knowledge, not formal education. Then lack of experience, and then fear. I think the lack of knowledge and experience only compounds the fear and cautiousness that we have about the Holy Spirit. He contends that this often results in a let's not talk about it kind of approach, and the Holy Spirit winds up almost forgotten entirely. I'm hoping that I can bring some balance to our understanding of the Holy Spirit, balance between the facts, the empirical, what we can touch, see, measure, and verify, what we tend to use to determine if something is real, balance that with what we might typically associate with the charismatics or Pentecostals, the holy rollers, those who might solely use their emotions and emotional responses, you know, the weird stuff in relation to the Holy Spirit. Dr. Billy Graham wrote a book about the Holy Spirit in the 70s because he, and I quote, became concerned over the misunderstanding and even ignorance in some Christian circles concerning the third person of the Trinity, end quote. He also said the Holy Spirit did not come to divide Christians, but among other reasons, he came to unite us. There are a number of things that Christians tend to disagree over concerning the person of the Holy Spirit and how he operates in the world today. There's a few things I'm not going to address today. One is the doctrine of the Trinity. God as three in one. But I found this helpful illustration in Graham's book. And this was given by a Dr. David McKenna in explaining God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit to his young son. They were sitting in their car at the time. He said that under the hood is one battery, yet you can use it to turn on the lights, blow the horn, and start the car. How this happens is a mystery, but it happens. This may be oversimplifying it a bit, but that's one of the best explanations I've heard of the Trinity. Another thing I won't discuss in much detail is the manifestation of the outward gifts of the Spirit. However, I would love to do a Bible study or a Sunday school class on it at some point. So let's start by looking at some definitions of the Holy Spirit and what he does. Generally speaking, the words in both Hebrew and Greek for wind, breath, and spirit all have similar origins. The idea of flowing, life-giving air is what is meant. The Holy Spirit, therefore, is the source of life from God. In the New Testament, spirit is also seen as a dimension of human personality, which makes relationship with God a possibility. The Holy Spirit is the one through Christ who connects us to God. In our John 14 passage, as well as in John 16, in my translation, the word advocate is used. This means someone called alongside to strengthen and fight on behalf of another. That's why lawyers are sometimes called counselor. Paraclete is the Greek word behind the word of the Holy Spirit. You may have heard that one. It means counselor. It can also mean comforter or encourager. The term Holy Ghost is sometimes used in place of Holy Spirit, as we heard in the song. The use of spirit or ghost by itself has negative connotation behind it. Using holy is to tell the difference between God's spirit from evil spirits. So what does the Holy Spirit do? One of the main things that the Holy Spirit does is convict people of their sin and lead them to Christ. John 6:44, "For no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them to me, and at the last day I will raise them up." John 6:63, "The Spirit alone gives eternal life. Human effort accomplishes nothing. And the very words I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Secondly, I believe that he calls us to holiness, to be holy as he, God, is holy. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16, that's that reference. I think this is what the ghost song meant by "holiness keep haunting me." Also from the song, we see that he leads. Romans 8:14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God." He guides. John 16:13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth." He comforts. He gives peace and hope. There are other numerous things listed in the Bible about the workings of the Holy Spirit. He also speaks to us, and sometimes for us. John 16:13 continues with, "He will not speak on his own, but will tell you what he has heard. He will tell you about the future." In Mark 13:11, where Jesus is warning the disciples about future persecution, it says, "But when you are arrested and stand trial, don't worry in advance about what to say. Just say what God tells you at that time, for it is not you who are speaking, but the Holy Spirit." He also intercedes. Romans 8:26 through 27. It's probably a familiar passage for us. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. McKnight says, using the scripture as a basis, that many of us think we're not praying when we really are. He also helps us understand God's written word, the Bible. It comes from 1 Corinthians 2:13. The list goes on, but we don't have time to explore them all. When Pastor Keith gets to Galatians 5 in his preaching series, we will learn about the fruits of the Spirit, how one can tell that the Spirit is in control of our lives, living in us. But I particularly like what follows the fruits passage, verses 24 and 25. "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have nailed the passions and desires of their sinful nature to his cross and crucified them there. Since we are living by the Spirit, let us follow the Spirit's leading in every part of our lives." Lack of experience is another reason we are quick to dismiss the awareness of God's Spirit in our lives. Some of us have heard the term second baptism or baptism of the Spirit, which, when used this way, seems to indicate an experience that comes after we accept Jesus into our lives. We might have encountered strange people or seen goofy phenomena on TV where they claimed odd things about the Holy Ghost. It almost does seem frightening. But if the Holy Spirit comes to live in us at conversion, what is a second baptism about? Is it necessary or even real? We need to be careful about the terminology that we use. McKnight explains it this way, that at some point, and it may happen more than once, we become more aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit through what he calls a spirit-drenching experience. We also need to remember that God works in his own ways in different people's lives, and people are open to the Spirit at different times in their lives. We need to stop comparing our lives and experiences to those of other Christians who we think are more spiritual than we are. God isn't grading us. We need to be reminded that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. Let's talk about fear. Fear of the unknown or of what we can't explain. What are we afraid of? Charles Kraft, who was a professor of theology at Fuller Theological Seminary and a former missionary to Nigeria, and I might add he was a Brethren missionary. I think he went to Ashland Seminary. Anyway, he would describe it that people in the West live in a closed universe, one in which I described at the beginning. If we can't touch it, see it, feel it, or even eat it, then it's not real. Contrast that with what an open universe mindset thinks, which is the reality for a vast majority of the global population, especially our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world. These are people who have no objections to the spirit realm, who have no issues with spiritual things being real. We are reminded throughout Scripture that we battle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual forces. Paul in Ephesians 6 tells us that we are to be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power, and that we are to put on the armor of God. Verse 17 says, "Put on salvation as your helmet, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." But our fear in being open to the Spirit may extend beyond what we call spiritual warfare. Going back to McKnight's book and article, one fear we might have is that surrender to the Spirit means we lose control. He says, "Who knows what might happen? We might be sanctified, we might grow holy, we might have to walk away from our treasured and precious little sins." Think about that. Another fear is that we will have to change. We will have to listen to the Spirit guiding us. Fear of things becoming weird in a group setting also makes people uncomfortable. He says, "They'd rather go to church and sing a couple of songs, hear a good sermon based on the Bible, hopefully, sing another song, clap their hands, and go home." But the idea that God, the Holy Spirit, might break in and our schedule be interrupted or extended can be fearful to many people. But we don't need to be afraid. As Paul reminded Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He replaces fear of our circumstances or inadequacy, lack or want, with his power. I'm thankful that the brethren in Christ places importance on the role of the Holy Spirit. I was reminded of the BIC core values this week at board meeting, several of which intentionally include reference to the Spirit. I'll quickly mention them. Experiencing God's love and grace. We value the free gift of salvation in Christ Jesus and the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we become a new creation because of Christ's work on the cross. And 2 Corinthians 3:17, 18 says, "Now the Lord is Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord who is Spirit." Following Jesus, we value wholehearted obedience to Christ Jesus through the empowering presence of the Holy Spirit. The book of John, chapters 14 to 17, which I've already mentioned, covers this very extensively. The last core value on the list of 10 is different from the others in the way that it is structured. The previous core value statements say, "We value," but this one starts with a confession, relying on God. We confess our dependence on God for everything and seek to deepen our intimacy with him by living prayerfully. References to praying without ceasing are Romans 12:12, Ephesians 6:18, Colossians 4:12, and 1 Thessalonians 5:17. In the book Focusing Our Faith, in which the core values are examined, the author for this core value says, "Who, in their own strength, can open themselves to the transforming power of the Holy Spirit? Who, in their own strength, can be wholeheartedly obedient? In fact, without God's help, we cannot even begin to live the lives reflected in these core values." The underlying principle here is that we, as Christ followers, cannot effectively live life without assistance, that is, through the power and the strength of the Holy Spirit. So what's next? We sang, "Holy Spirit, you are welcome here." But do we know what we're actually singing? And more importantly, do we really mean it? Maybe we think, "Holy Spirit, you're welcome here," that's for our church or for the church at large. But folks, it's meant to be personal, in here. The Holy Spirit inhabits everyone who has accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior and acknowledged him as Lord of their life. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, "Don't you realize that all of you together are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God lives in you?" Romans 8:11, "The Spirit of God, who raised Jesus from the dead, lives in you. And just as God raised Jesus Christ from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living in you." What was that old television commercial? Spaghetti sauce or Chef Boyardee or something. It's in there. Billy Graham quoted a friend of his as saying, "I need Jesus Christ for my eternal life and the Holy Spirit for my internal life." We are each individually meant to live a Spirit-led life. It is not reserved for super Christians. It's for everyone, without any conditions put on it. As I said earlier, the playing field is level at the foot of the cross. God, through the Holy Spirit, will meet you just where you are. How do we do this? Tap into the power of the Holy Spirit. In the book, Everyday Supernatural, Living a Spirit-Led Life Without Being Weird, these British authors state the obvious. There is power in the presence. This simply means that we are seeking to be close to Jesus. The goal is relationship. In their words, Christianity isn't complicated. It is pursuing relationship with God and seeking to be close with Him. And this is really simple, people. I'm sorry. The way to stay close to the Lord is quality time. For most of this, it won't look like hours in prayer, but it should look like regularly being together. I probably shouldn't have to say this, but reading God's word helps. Gary and I often joke about that children's song, "Read your Bible, pray every day if you follow Him." It's not in the Bible. Some of us beat ourselves up about it because we think it is. That reading the Bible can expand our thinking, it gives us direction, reminds us of God's promises, and it shows us what's possible. Worshiping God is also essential here in the body of believers and through the week at home, at work, in a play. Praying is also vital to establish a relationship with God, and this includes listening. And some of you have told me you don't know how to pray. And that's where you start. Just start talking to God. Along with this is strengthening our faith muscle. The more we use it, the stronger it gets. We are to grow in faith. And faith is really about two things: trusting God's character and stepping out in obedience. I like what the British guys say next: act on what you have. Often we make the mistake of waiting to receive more faith before we step out in obedience. If we do this, we miss the fact that faith is received by our acting on what we already have. The coming of the Spirit was based on the word of Jesus Christ with no conditions attached. This is the good news. We are no longer waiting for the Holy Spirit. He's waiting for us. All we need to do is ask and receive and expect. But we also must have perseverance. Keep at it. The book states that success in the everyday supernatural isn't about getting everything right. For you perfectionists out there, it's not about getting everything right. It's about keeping going. One thing that helps with keeping going is doing it together. That's why God put us in the family of the church, because He knows we need one another. We're in this together. We also need to bear in mind that this is a continual process. As imperfect human vessels with numerous cracks, we need to be constantly filled with the Holy Spirit. We must invite Him or welcome Him into our daily lives. As Romans 12 states, we need to let the Holy Spirit in to renew our minds. And if you read some translations, those words are renewing, changing, transforming. That means it's ongoing. It hasn't stopped. It has not stopped. As our Old Testament passage in Ezekiel stated, God gives us a new heart, a tender, responsive heart. But living in this world sometimes turns our hearts back into stone, the stony, stubborn heart. And I will give you a new heart and will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will, or move you, to follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations. Friends, this is just a quick bird's eye view of the work of the Holy Spirit. There's more that I wanted to say, perhaps some that I shouldn't have said. And there will be things that we cannot and will never understand this side of heaven. I found, as with many other aspects about God, we are free to not understand everything completely, and that's okay. My friend Brenda Meerdink, who some of you know, posted this statement on Facebook recently, and I'm using this with her blessing. We need to remember what we know now of the kingdom is minuscule compared to what we will know when we step into his presence. The bottom line of all this is that when we become more aware of the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives, you'll see more of him in and around you. Maybe I can illustrate it this way. What happens when you are thinking about buying or have bought a new to you car? Yeah, you know where I'm going with this. Seems like every other car you see on the road is the same make and model. Maybe even the same color. You can't seem to escape seeing it everywhere. This is because you are more aware of that particular car. The same is true of God and the Holy Spirit. Now, I do want to caution you that we ought not to be picturing the Holy Ghost and conversely the unholy spirits in every circumstance, under every rock, or behind every curtain in our lives. But we know that God in the Holy Spirit, given through to us through Jesus Christ, is always present with us, if we have acknowledged his saving grace in our lives. Perhaps this message has made you uncomfortable. But you know what? We're not always meant to be comfortable, especially in church. If we feel uncomfortable, then maybe we need to do something about it. I like how Pastor Keith always says, if you think we're pointing the finger at you from up here, there's three pointing back. I'm learning this every day too, folks. Could this be a nudge of the Spirit in your life? He's ready to meet you wherever you are today in your walk as a Christ follower. And if you don't know Jesus yet, is today the day that you need to make a decision to accept God's forgiveness and ask him into your life? Let me repeat. The more we are open to the Holy Spirit, the more you will see him and become, shall I say, comfortable with him working in your life. The caveat is that we have to want it. Before we sing the closing song, I want to pray. But I want you to pray as well, if you want to be haunted by holiness. But before we do, I want to read you the words to the prayer that I'm borrowing from Scott McKnight. It will be on the screen. I want you to see it with your eyes and hear it with your ears before you pray it with your heart. Lord, I am open to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come to me, dwell in me, speak to me, so that I may become more like Christ. Lord, I am open to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. If you mean this, if you're ready for a personal soul revival, a reawakening of your spirit to God's spirit, I want you to pray along with me. Lord, I am open to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, come to me, dwell in me, speak to me, so that I may become more like Christ. Lord, I'm open to the Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that you seal this message in our hearts. We want to become more aware of your presence in us and around us. Help us to see and rely on the resurrection power living on the inside and the freedom that that brings through Jesus. We know that we no longer have to be afraid. Amen. I'd like to remind you about the prayer corner. If you want prayer about anything you've heard in the sermon, anything you've sung, any questions you have, the prayer corner will be open. Thank you.